it was no mistake, no error in production, that life came to me in the form of a girl. No accidental blend of genes and chromosomes provided me with a heart full of love and sensitive femininity. God designed that I should be his woman, his servant here on earth. He gave me a woman's body which to serve him. He asks for my service, the desires of my heart, carries my burdens, creates in me the yearning to do his will, to be all that he designed me to be. God made me a woman, and I rejoice in the praise that I give him for the time he gives to carry out his purpose. God made me a woman, and I am glad.
Bitterness, and I guess it kind of went with how I felt sometimes. I often felt angry and bitter that our Jewish people were forced to suffer such cruel oppression here in Egypt. For several centuries, we had lived in the land of Goshen under the harsh rule of this mighty empire. Eventually, we grew so big in number that even the Egyptians were fearful of us. And they tried to keep us in greater bondage by making us make more and more bricks. They made it harder for us, hoping that we would just give up. And we were really tired of our grievous lives. My mother and father were both descendants of Abraham through the line of Levi. And our family had always been faithful worshipers of the one true God. This was not easy, living in Egypt, where they believed in multi-gods and worshipped them, and were often hostile to our faith. One day, my mother gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. Aaron, my brother, and I were so excited about him. But soon after that, we were devastated to learn that the Egyptians decided that all baby boys from the Hebrews must be put to death immediately after their birth. But my mother, she decided that's not going to happen to my son, and so she was determined to hide our little baby brother in the home. And we constantly lived in fear that some Egyptian official might discover him. After a while, Mom decided that she was going to take our baby brother and put him in a little basket. So she made it out of papyrus. She told me to go down to the river beside him and watch and make sure that he was okay. As God would have it, the princess came to bathe that day. And as she was down there with her young ladies taking her morning bath, she heard a cry. She was startled at first to find out that a baby was crying out there in the middle of the bushes. When she saw him in the basket, she fell in love with him. Oh, what a beautiful baby. I quickly ran up and said, "If you'd like, I can find someone to take care of him until he's older." She was pleased and accepted my offer. I ran home to my mother as fast as I could. She was so excited, and she took care of her son. As he grew older, my parents earnestly taught him about our Hebrew faith and our one true God. Eventually, the time came when Mother had to take him to the Egyptian palace, and Pharaoh's daughter readily adopted him. She sent him to the best schools, gave him the best training. He was highly respected among the leaders. She named him Moses because she drew him from the water. Yet, we heard that the worship of the Egyptian pagan gods never satisfied him, and he still longed for his Hebrew roots. Despite his cultural and educational background, Moses never forgot his early family training, nor the sad plight of his fellow Hebrews in bondage. One day, We heard the thrilling news that Moses was coming to Goshen to see for himself the living conditions of the Hebrews. While he was there, he witnessed a typical case of one of the Hebrew workers being beaten by one of the Egyptian officers. This made Moses so angry that he killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Pretty soon, everybody heard about it, and Pharaoh demanded that my brother be put to death. So he did what he could, and he ran to a place called Midian, beyond the Egyptian border. He was there the next 40 years. During that time, my brother Aaron and I continued to keep alive our people's faith in Jehovah, God, and for their hope for deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Aaron served as priest, while I was known as a prophetess. We always believed that one day God would form a new nation from our people. In time, God revealed to Aaron that he should go to the desert and find our brother. As they met, Moses related all that the Lord had told him about delivering the Hebrew people from their bondage. How thrilled I was to see my brother again after so many years and to learn of God's exciting plans for using him to lead our people to the promised land. Aaron and I assured him that we would do all we could to assist him in accomplishing this mission. Finally, the day arrived when Moses and Aaron gave the orders for our departure from Egypt. We were to leave immediately that same night. Our people began to march toward the wilderness with great expectancy, joyous and confident in Jehovah. But our laughter soon changed to tears when we reached the great Red Sea, only to discover the Egyptians hot on our trail and blocking any way of escape. Moses, though, lifted the staff over the waters, and immediately the sea was swept back by a strong wind, so our people walked across on dry land. As the Egyptian army tried to pursue us, Moses again raised his staff over the sea, and the waters returned, totally destroying our enemies. When everyone was safely on dry ground, our people began praising God anew, realizing as never before the miracle-working power of our great Jehovah. They also had new respect for Moses, God's anointed leader and deliverer. And right there, Moses and I composed a song of gratitude to the Lord for freeing us from the Egyptian overlords, leading us safely through the Red Sea, and guiding us onward to the promised land. I gave tambourines to the women and led them in joyous time of worship and celebration with these words of praise. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? May the Lord reign forever and ever.
Let's turn our hymnals to page 12 and praise the Lord. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I would like you to stand.
Unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee. The gift of life is only a true miracle. Since Almighty God in His bountiful love designed me to live a second time, my gratitude and devotion to Him are beyond expression. My gratitude and devotion to Him are more than ever. Now my desire is that others may glorify God through my life. My Hebrew name is Tabitha, which means gazelle, a beautiful, graceful animal. I live in Joppa, however, and the language spoken there is Greek, so they named me Dorcas. Our city is a busy seaport on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and various nationalities come here to live. Many years ago, you might have heard of him, Jonah fled from the Lord on a sea village from our town. One day, a noted spiritual leader named Peter, and you may have heard of him too, came to Joppa to tell us about Jesus. Not many of us knew about Jesus, and he told us about the promised Messiah. Our lives were changed. I joined many others in becoming a faithful follower of Christ. From then on, I yearned to find something that I could use to serve the Lord. Often, as I sat up by the upper window in my comfortable home overlooking the water, I could see beggars clutching their rags against the chilling sea winds. Also, playing about the narrow streets were unkempt-looking boys and girls. Many of these were the orphans of the children of the widows that had lost their men at sea. My heart was stirred by these sights. One day, the Lord showed me clearly how I could serve Him. I was a skilled seamstress, and I could make garments, ones for the needy, and at the same time tell them about Jesus. So I gathered together all the material and usable material I could find and made clothing. Soon the word spread about town that anyone that needed decent garments could come to me. Women and children began to arrive at my home with such numbers that I worked feverishly day and night, and often far into the night. I always provided food for them, too, because they were hungry. While earnestly trying to express to each one the good news about Jesus, my Savior, I often became so occupied that I scarcely took time for my own nourishment. One day, as I sat sewing and conversing with the women and their little ones, I suddenly felt very dizzy. A severe pain came into my head and my neck, and I stumbled to a nearby couch. The concerned cries of others became gradually dim until my whole world became black. My next awareness was a distant voice calling me by my Hebrew name. Then I again heard it, and this time a little bit forceful, and a command, "Tabitha, rise up." Opening my eyes, I was startled to see our spiritual leader, Peter, standing by my side. As I stared at him in surprise, he took my hand and helped me to my feet. I realized that I had been placed in the upper room of my home and that my body had been prepared for death and burial. But now my pain and dizziness was gone, and I felt well and strong again. Soon Peter called to my many friends gathered below, and they hurried to my room. They stared at me for a moment, then rushed to rejoice and embrace me. "She's totally alive again," they cried repeatedly. I realized that they had come to my home to mourn my death, and now their dirge turned to joyful praise. My loving Lord had given me a new life. Throughout the entire city of Joppa, the thrilling news of my restored life spread rapidly. Many of those who had heard this amazing miracle responded to the love of Jesus, our Lord. Now my desire is to use my new life even more than before in serving Him by serving others. I want to express my gratitude with loving deeds of mercy. My daily prayer in my new life, like my name itself, may truly be something beautiful for the glory of our great God.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wing before my God, fall on my knees and rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will
Amen. It's time for our lamb's offering. I see the children. Can you bring the offering up and put it in the basket? They're out there working. That's great. Okay, you want to hold it for me? Okay, good. Then I want you to... right over here. Can you stand over here? And when you're through, I want you to have a seat right on that front row there. Okay? You want to sit up there? That would be great. You can sit right up there because we have something special. Just sit up here in the front. Okay? That would be great. Come on up. But, okay, there's some, Bob, has a dollar there. Would somebody stop and get the dollar? That is great. Did we get all the dollars? Fantastic. Okay, sit right up here because there's something special going to happen right here. Oh, there's another dollar right up here. Can you go up and get that dollar? Go get that dollar. Right up there. Great. Okay. Great.
Is Farrah Campbell here? Please come up. Farrah is bringing little Tristan with her. And is that your family with you? Have them come up too. Welcome. Glad you could all come. Come stand up here. All right. There we go. We're glad to welcome Farrah here this morning and little Tristan. Hi. How are you? We're here for a dedication, huh? Are you ready to be dedicated? But you know, this dedication is not really just for Tristan. This dedication is for you. And for all of us as family, each one of us are dedicated for this purpose. And so I want to read for you from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed. Tristan is a gift of God, not just an accident, but a gift from God to you. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so little Tristan here is really God's gift to you, but also, as you dedicate him, your gift back to God. This is for you to give back to the Lord what he has lent to you. And so as you raise him up, it's your job to help him grow, to know the Lord, to be like Jesus. And you know, that comes down to all of you too, because each one of you as family can help teach him, guide him, help him. And so I invite each of you to make a dedication of yourselves to being a raiser of little Tristan in the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. Tristan, would you come? Let's see if this works. Here we go. Hey, buddy. How you doing? Uh-oh. You're okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your care. We want to thank you for little Tristan and ask that you will bless him, make him strong in the Lord and in his might. In Jesus' name, amen.
God loves our little children. Oh, they're our business. We need to love and nourish them and show them what the church has to offer and what our Heavenly Father has to offer. It is time to think about how we can give our means to the Lord. I know we're working on the roof over there, And I'm not sure how that is going, but I know the Lord has a plan for that. And I would hope that you would keep our youth in mind as you give to. Andy has a burden for a school over there. I want you to prayerfully think about that and see where the Lord leads in that area. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. May the Lord bless you as you give today. Please join me in singing the doxology. Dear Heavenly Father, take these means and bless them and use them as you see fit. Thank you.
To the noon meal. So if you could go into town and see if they would come into, you know, I think they're in town because of a baby dedication. I think there was a Christian that was born and that they're on their way to come to Samaria for a baby dedication this morning. So you should probably find them, you know, in that area near where Tristan lives, because they'll go to the house. And then if you could just invite them to come for lunch. Are you getting all that, Bella? Oh, there she goes. Yes, I love having people over. Just makes life so much more fun. Just entertains my day. Oh, it's nice to live here in Shunem. It's nice to be able to see all the people that come and go to Mount Carmel and Samaria. Oh, and Elijah. I remember when he first started coming this way. That was a while ago. He would look so tired. He would look so exhausted. And, you know, sometimes you have to look at people's needs, you know? You have to see if you can help them out. Like providing a place for him. You know, we're right on the way. And they really only traveled between Mount Carmel and Samaria. And we're kind of sort of in the middle. And so, I didn't want to put that in there. I'll put that in there. And we're kind of sort of in the middle. And I talked to my husband. He's such a wonderful man. He provides for me very, very well. And I just, over dinner one night, I asked him, honey, do you think that we could provide a place for Elisha to stay? And, you know, I'm a woman, so I always have a plan. I always had the place picked out. Because we had room on our roof. And, you know, it's a flat roof. Well, it's dusty here. So I said, honey, I think that we could build a room on the roof. And so he said, well, I think that is a good idea. Him and his servant Gehazi, they always, Bella, remember? Oh, she's gone. Never mind. I hope she invites Gehazi. They always look tired from walking the distances between the two places. So it might be nice for them to have a place to stop and rest. We always have such great conversations. Yeah, about what's going on, the miracles he's seen. It was interesting one evening. You know, you never know where someone's mind is going. And here, I was actually finishing up, and Gehazi came down, and he said to me, he said, Elisha has sent me to see if there is anything that you are in want of. In want of. And then he said, what about, this is funny, what about, making your husband a commander in the army? Well, I don't really want my husband to leave. I would like him to be nearby. We have a farm and we have fields to tend to and several things. And I don't know if I could stand him being a commander in the army. He would be gone a lot. So, and then he said, or, you know, we could give you, you know, an entrance so that we could go and meet with the king. Go meet with the king? Meet with the king? No. We are not. I told him go tell Elisha we are in want of nothing, that we don't need anything. And so he went off to tell Elisha that we were not in want of anything, and that that was our answer. And I finished up, and I was going around and checking the lamps. You know, you have to check them to make sure that they are still, you know, lit. And he came back down, and he said Elisha wanted to see me. Now, it's not very often that Elisha wants to see me. In fact, it rarely happens. But he wanted me to come up to the room we had prepared for him to see him. Okay. So I went up, stood outside the door. And I said, yes, my Lord. And he looked at me. You know that look that the prophet of God can give you when they're getting ready to say something profound? That look. And he said, within a year from now, I would hold my own son in my arms. honestly, I have always wanted a child. But my husband's much older than me, and so I did not think it was possible. So I said, "Thank you, my Lord. Do not tease me with this blessing." But he assured me that within a year, I would have my son. So, the next time Elisha came around, about a year later, I had my son. He was there. Oh, he was a lovely little boy. Oh, so energetic, though. Kind of like me, you know, always wanting to be a part of things, wanting to know what's going on. Oh, always wanting to be with his father out in the field. So as he got older, he got to go. I'll never forget the day that he went. Oh, he had walked out. It was hot. Well, it's always hot here. There's never any real relief from the heat except the cool breeze at night. He had walked out with his father. And I had seen them leave, and they were so happy. He was actually skipping. The next thing I saw around noontime was my husband carrying him home. His lifeless body. He was pale, ashen. He didn't know what to do. He kept praying, "Lord, what do I do?" And then it came to me. I took him up to Elisha's room, laid him on the bed. I called for my servant to get me a donkey. We have to go find Elisha. I know he's in Samaria. So we got the donkey. We got going. We're heading towards Samaria. We find Elisha, and he's, you know, doing one of his duties. And Gehazi sees me coming and asks me, "What is the problem?" And I have no time to talk to Gehazi. I need to get to Elisha. So I try to push past him, but he wouldn't let me past. He wouldn't let me pass. Finally, I did get past, and I fell at Elisha's feet. And I said, my Lord, the blessing that you have provided me has been lost." And he said, "What has happened?" And I said, "My child, my child." And before I could go further, he had Gehazi take his staff and head towards my home. And he told Gehazi when he got to my home to lay the staff on my son's cheek. But I was not content. I said, "My Lord, please, you must come. You must come to my home. You must come." And so he did. And we met Gehazi about halfway in between. And Gehazi looked at us and said, "I'm sorry, my Lord, I placed the staff on his cheek, but there was no life." But Elisha encouraged us to hurry on to the house. And when we got to the house, he went up to the room. He was up there a long time. I was praying, "Lord, Lord, you have given me this wonderful gift of a son. You have blessed my husband and I with this wonderful gift of a son. Please." Seemed like hours. Then Elisha called down, and when I ran up those stairs, the sight that I saw was as if my son had been born again, that he had been laid on my chest like the first time. He was alive. He was well. He was whole. He was with me again. Oh, I could not do. Oh, I could praise. I could praise. I could praise. That's all I could do is praise. Oh, the joy that moment of seeing him again. Elisha, he just had this smile on his face, this look of, contentment. He had provided us another gift, another blessing. He had given us our son again. My son is older now. My husband's older too. So now, instead of my husband being the one working the fields, my son is the one that goes out with my husband sometimes, like today. They went to the field today together. And my husband generally sits by the shade of a tree. And my son checks the work, checks the workers, checks how things are going. One day, he's going to find that perfect wife. And then, there'll be joy in our house again.
Let's turn our hymnals to 569, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Confess that I was always proud of my social position as the wife of the admired and respected Zebedee. With his many fishing boats, my husband was a prosperous and a successful man. I was also very proud of our two sons, James and John, for their intelligence and abilities. We had given them careful guidance and they had never disappointed us. I knew that it was the envy of many women here in Capernaum, our lovely village on Lake Galilee. It was somewhat perplexing to my husband and me when both of our sons announced one day that they were leaving the secure positions in their father's business to become followers of Jesus. Jesus was the son of my sister Mary, and we had known him since his childhood. As time went on, we began to realize that there was something different about this young man. His teachings, which at first seemed so strange, began to impress us and cause us to consider spiritual matters much more seriously. Then there was the memorable day at the family wedding when we all saw Jesus turn water into choice wine. Who is he? We began questioning each other. Is this really the son of Joseph and Mary? Before long, my two sons reported many other amazing events they had witnessed as they traveled around with Jesus. The sick and the lame were miraculously healed. Thousands were fed from a meager lunch. The blind received their sight, and even the dead came to life at his command. More and more we began pondering whether Jesus could actually be the one foretold in Scripture, our long-awaited Messiah. Perhaps my sons had made a wise decision in following him. I, too, began seeking out Jesus whenever he was in our region of Galilee. I listened attentively to his teachings. I also tried to minister to his needs whenever I could and sent generous contributions to his small band of disciples to assist in their ministry. Increasingly, I became convinced that Jesus is truly the Son of God. I was pleased that James and John were among the closest companions of the Master. The eternal kingdom he described to us was surely his own. In heaven, then, how exalted and honored my two sons would be. From time to time, I would overhear discussions and even arguments among the disciples concerning their places in the heavenly kingdom. I began to think seriously about this myself. Certainly, my sons deserved the most important place since they had sacrificed so much to become followers of Jesus. Knowing that the disciples had never openly questioned the Master about this matter, I decided that I should be the one to bring about a frank discussion of it. One day after the crowds had departed and Jesus sat peacefully resting, I approached him, motioning to my sons to follow. I bowed respectfully and looked up at him. "Lord, I have a certain thing to ask of you." Turning kindly to me, he responded, "What is it you wish, Salome?" I blurted out, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on the left in the heavenly kingdom." For a hushed moment, Jesus looked at the three of us. Then calmly he replied, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "Yes," my sons answered quickly, "we can." Gazing afar off, Jesus continued, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and my left hand is not of me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." I heard the other disciples begin rebuking my sons for the boldness of our request. But Jesus quietly called the group together and explained, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As I slipped away silently, I felt deeply ashamed. I knew that my pride and ambition for my sons had been a foolish mistake. I will never forget the lesson Jesus taught us that day about humbly serving him. I continued to be devoted to the needs of the Master and accompanied him and his disciples whenever I could. Then, without warning, came those dark and terrifying days of Jesus' trials and crucifixion. With Mary, his mother, I stood at the foot of the cross in confused and devastating sorrow. What could this mean? Our faith in the Master began to waver. Then, on the morning after Sabbath, I went with Mary, Magdalene, and the other Mary to our Lord's tomb to anoint his body for proper burial with the special spices we had prepared. But what a sight greeted us, an empty tomb. When a young man nearby proclaimed loudly, "He is risen," we were stunned. Bewildered and afraid, we stumbled out of the garden. Only when meeting the disciples later that day were we assured that the startling news was indeed true. Jesus had appeared in their midst while the doors were closed. What indescribable joy filled our heart. Our Lord was truly alive again, and my pride and ambition have been replaced by a humble desire to serve and honor him.
I have been anointed by God to be a judge in Israel. I am called the Bee, for that is what my name Deborah means. And I can be a sting for my enemies, but honey for my friends. Each day I wait here under the palm trees for the people to come up into the hills from Ramah and Bethel to counsel with me. My heart is often heavy for them with their many problems, disappointments, and petty quarrels. I would not be equal to the great task God has given me without his constant guidance. Sometimes I compose songs and poetry to comfort my people. The Lord gives me strength and wisdom for my decisions. And at times he speaks to me in clear commands, as he did not too long ago. For many years there had been peace in Israel, but the people did evil continually until at last God sent, without any warning, the mighty army of Jabin, king of Canaan. With 900 chariots of iron, they destroyed our vineyards, abused our women, captured and killed our children for 20 years. The people felt helpless and forsaken. Many times I tried to persuade them to cast themselves upon God's mercy and drive out the Canaanites boldly, but they were too afraid. So the land of Israel grew darker every year. But at last God's voice was heard, and by me, his lowly servant. The message was to call Barak, the commander of the army, and tell him to gather 10,000 men and lead them to steep Mount Tabor near Nazareth. As soon as the enemy approached, the Israelites were to climb the mountain quickly to attack from above. God promised to complete the victory. Barak was astonished at the message and fearful. What could his small band of poorly equipped men do? On foot and with little ammunition, against the iron chariots of General Sisera. Boys and girls, are you awake? I see a sleeping boy there in the front row. Who is on their side? Who? God was on their side. He turned to me and said, I will obey the command, Deborah, but only if you be our leader. I, a woman, lead an army of men? Leaving my husband and my dear people. Are you sure, God? But Almighty God seemed to surround me. I will surely go, Barak. Lead the way. We marched to the steep Mount Tabor. And there stood the army. Up! Up, Barak! I shouted. Up the mountain and ready for battle. This day the Lord will give Sisera unto your hand. Does not the Lord himself go before you to fight? Up, Barak. And so the men of Israel scrambled to higher levels. Lightning began to flash, then thunder roared as a fearful storm swept down before the advancing army of Canaan. Their frightened horses ran wild. Their chariots were thrown into confusion on the steep, muddy slopes. Terror seized the enemy as they saw the waters of the nearby river. All right. Instantly, the Israelites swooped down upon the Canaanites with a triumphant cry of victory, driving them into the sea below. The dreadful army of Sisera was destroyed. It was a miracle. On that day, I offered this song of praise to God. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. March on, my soul, be strong. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Truly, if God is your captain, you cannot fail.